to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to your house once again to study your word. We thank thee for the many lessons that we have learned through the study of the book of Isaiah, particularly to remind us that thou art the sovereign God, that kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall because thou art in control of history. And we pray, Father, that you will teach us to understand that you are also in control of our lives, that nothing happens without your approval, nothing happens outside your purposes. And so we pray that you will teach us to submit ourselves to you wholly, that day by day, even in our walk with thee, Lord, that we may continue to trust in thee and that we may learn to submit ourselves wholly unto thee. This morning, as we continue the study of chapter 13 and 14, we pray that thou will instruct us from thy word and help us, Lord, that we may behold wondrous truth from your law. Grant us, Lord, a discerning spirit and teach us that we may humble ourselves, that we may learn to walk in the fear of the Lord. Hear this our prayers, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We finish chapter 7 to chapter 12. You remember the book of Emmanuel. Now this morning, we look from chapter 13 onwards. Chapter 13 to chapter 23 forms another major section of the vision of Isaiah, what is commonly known as the burdens against the nations. Now the Hebrew word for burden literally means a load or something that is weighty to carry. And in prophetic literature, it refers to a heavy and solemn message from God, often involving judgment that the prophet is commissioned to deliver. And so these are not light or casual announcements. These are weighty declarations of divine justice. Now the scope of the burdens, these prophecies you see in chapters 13 to 23, they are not random. They are directed towards specific nations that either oppose God's purposes, oppress God's people, or they exalted themselves in pride. And they also reflect a very important principle, that covenant principle found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when God called Abraham out of the land of Chaldees. And he promised Abraham also his descendants. And he said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And therefore nations that set themselves against God's people place themselves under God's judgment, because nations opposing God's people ultimately rebel against God himself. Now within this section, Isaiah delivers a series of prophetic oracles, and it depends on how you divide it. There are 12 of them, primarily against foreign nations, including one directed toward Jerusalem itself, and that is found in chapter 22. Now, notably, Babylon appears prominently. In fact, there are two burdens against Babylon. First, in chapter 13, verse 1, to chapter 14, verse 23. And a second oracle is given against Babylon in chapter 21, verse 1 to verse 10, underscoring Babylon's future significance in both biblical history and also prophecy. Now, these nations that are mentioned, they form Judah's political world. They were the surrounding powers that shaped Judah's security, diplomacy, and also survival. They were Judah's neighbors. They were Judah's potential allies. And they were also Judah's frequent enemies. And geographically, they surrounded Judah on every side. If you look at the map that's given to you, on the east and northeast, you have Assyria and Babylon. To the west, you have Philistia and Tyre. To the south, Egypt and Cush. To the southeast, you have Moab, Edom, and Arabia. And to the north, Damascus or Syria. And Isaiah shows that every one of these nations ultimately stands under God's judgment. And the prophet's message is clear and uncompromising. Do not trust in nations. Trust in the Lord alone. Now, before I go to the individual oracle or burden, I'd like to give you an overview of the major themes and the key lessons that we can learn as we study these chapters. And there are five of them. First of all, when you study these oracles, you will see that God rules over history. These chapters make one truth unmistakably clear. History is not shaped by kings or empires. History is shaped by God. The Lord raises up nations and brings them down according to His sovereign purposes. And no empire operates independently of His will. For instance, if you look at chapter 13, look at verse 17. Verse 17 foretells that God will raise up the Medes to overthrow Babylon. And that was an astonishing prediction given Babylon's power at the time. It shows us that the God of Israel is not merely the God of one nation. He is the sovereign ruler over all nations and empires. Secondly, pride brings destruction. A recurring theme across these oracles is human pride and its inevitable downfall. For instance, in Babylon, we see the pride in power and dominance. In Moab, pride in self-sufficiency. Tyre, pride in her wealth and also her commercial success. And in Egypt, a nation that is proud of its wisdom. And Isaiah consistently shows that pride is not merely a flaw. Pride is rebellion against God. And the pattern is clear. What man exalts, God humbles. Now third, these oracles show us that political alliance or alliances cannot save. Now in Isaiah's day, Judah was constantly tempted to trust in political alliances, especially with Assyria and also with Egypt for security. But Isaiah exposes the folly of this strategy because the very nations Judah depended on were themselves under divine judgment. And if they cannot save themselves, they certainly cannot save others. And here is a very important lesson for us today. And it is human solutions cannot replace divine trust. You know, we or God's people, we are always tempted to rely on visible strength rather than on invisible faith. And Isaiah calls us back to a simple but a difficult truth. Security is found in God alone. Now, fourthly, God judges His own people. One of the most sobering elements in this section is that Jerusalem itself is not exempt. You read this when we come to Isaiah chapter 22. And this is crucial. If God's own people adopt the attitudes and the behaviors of the world, trusting in human strength, living in pride, and rebelling against God, they will likewise face God's discipline. Covenant privilege does not cancel accountability. And this reinforces a vital principle, and that is that God judges sin impartially, even among His people. And finally, these passages show us that God's kingdom endures. One very dominant theme is the temporary nature of all human power. Every nation in these chapters, no matter how strong, how wealthy, how influential, eventually falls. Some fell within history. Others point forward to future fulfillment. But the message is consistent. Human kingdoms rise and fall, but God's reign, God's rule stands forever. And this section, Isaiah 13 to 23, prepares the way, you know, for Isaiah 24 to 27. And that section expands the vision to global judgment and also to God's universal rule. Now, although these prophecies contain several and severe warnings of judgment, they are not merely pronouncements of doom. They also provide assurance and hope for God's people. And they remind Israel that the Lord remains in control of world history and will faithfully fulfill His covenant promises. You recall earlier when we are looking at chapters 7 to 12, Judah trembled before the overwhelming power of the surrounding nations, particularly Assyria. Could God truly deliver His people? Or could God fulfill the glorious promise of restoration that we look at last week in Isaiah chapter 11, where God will regather His people from all corners of the earth? Isaiah 13 to 23 answers with a resounding yes, because the nations that seem so powerful would not endure. Their strength was temporary, but God's purposes for His people and the coming reign of the Messianic King would certainly prevail. And so the message to Judah and to all of us is simple, but it is searching. Where do we place our trust? Because everything we rely on apart from God will eventually fail. But those who trust in Him will never be shaken. Now let's look at chapter 13, the judgment against Babylon. Isaiah begins with the burden of Babylon, immediately identifying the object of divine judgment. Verse 1, the burden of Babylon. Now, why does God begin with Babylon? At first glance, this may seem surprising. Why? Because if you will remember, during Isaiah's lifetime, Babylon was not yet the dominant world power. Assyria was. And yet God begins with Babylon, because Babylon will later become Judah's greatest enemy. Babylon will later rise to power, destroy Jerusalem, burn the temple, and carry God's people into exile. Please turn your Bible with me to 2 Kings. We read in 2 Kings 25. Look at 2 Kings chapter 25, starting from verse 8. We are told of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In verse 9, he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and every great man's house burned he with fire. Babylon will rise to power, will destroy Jerusalem, burn the temple, and then you read down to verse 21. Babylon will carry God's people also into exile. And this prophecy against Babylon is remarkable for two key reasons. Number one, it was given long before Babylon's rise. Now, Isaiah ministered between 740 to 680 BC, during the height of the Assyrian Empire. Now, although Babylon existed then, it was not a significant force. Its rise actually began sometime around 626 BC, you know, more than a century after Isaiah began his ministry. And we know that Jerusalem was not destroyed until 586 BC, you know, some 150 years after Isaiah began his ministry. And yet, before Babylon ever reached its peak, God had already declared its downfall, here in chapter 13 and also 14. That's the first remarkable thing about this prophecy. Now the second is this. It identifies specifically the instrument of judgment. If you look at verse 17, Isaiah names the Medes as the nation God would use to overthrow Babylon. And this was fulfilled when the Medo-Persian Empire conquered Babylon in 539 BC. The God of Scripture does not merely observe history, He governs it. And these were the two remarkable reasons, key reasons, why this prophecy against Babylon is so interesting. Now, Babylon is one of the most significant cities in Scripture. In fact, it appears about 300 times, second only to the city of Jerusalem. Historically, Babylon was one of the great cities of Mesopotamia, situated along the Euphrates River in what is now modern-day Iraq. And its location was strategic because the Euphrates River provided fertile land for agriculture. It was a water source for the population. And importantly, it was a trade route that connected Babylon with other parts of the ancient Near East. And this geography helped Babylon rise to prominence as a center of culture, commerce, and also power, especially during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, when the city became famous for its impressive walls, for its temples, and also, if you have heard of, the legendary Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But Babylon was more than a historical empire. It was actually a spiritual symbol. You see, throughout Scripture, Babylon represents human pride and also organized rebellion against God. This theme, if you remember, begins actually in the book of Genesis with the Tower of Babel. You remember humanity united in pride and defiant. And the Tower of Babel, Babel of Genesis chapter 11, is actually the same city, later known as Babylon. And from that point forward, it became associated with pride, with idolatry, and also opposition to God's purpose. And this rebellion actually culminates in the book of Revelation in chapter 17 and 18, where it is mentioned Babylon the Great. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. We read in Revelation chapter 17, you can read it, chapter 17, where Babylon, the great, the mother of harlot and the abomination of the earth, is mentioned in verse 5. And it leads on to chapter 18, where God records for us how Babylon the Great is destroyed. Now, Babylon the Great represents the false world and religious system in rebellion against God before Christ's return. It is the symbol of false religion, the apostate church, the anti-God world system before the Lord Jesus returns and destroys it. And so Babylon stands in contrast to Jerusalem, Babylon, the proud city of men, versus Jerusalem, the holy city of God. And so with this very lengthy background in view, we now turn to Isaiah's burden against Babylon, a prophecy that reveals the downfall of a historical empire and also the defeat of all human pride against God. Now, I mentioned to you that at the time of this prophecy, Babylon was not yet the dominant world power. It would later become under Nebuchadnezzar. And yet God speaks of his downfall in advance. Verse 1, the burden of Babylon, revealing subsequently its future pride, cruelty, and oppression, and they will not go unanswered. You see, God declares the end from the beginning, and every empire rises and falls according to his sovereign purpose. Now please turn with me to chapter 46. Chapter 46, memorize these two verses. Look at verse 9. Remember the former things of old. God says, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. And in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things they are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The verse tells us that God makes known the future even before it happens, and everything he plans will come to pass. And so God declares the end of Babylon even before it rose to be a dominant world power, and telling us that every empire rises and falls according to his perfect counsel and plan. In verse 2, Isaiah describes a banner lifted on a high mountain, summoning nations to battle. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exhort the voice unto them, shake the hand, and they may go into the gates of the nobles. Now in the ancient world, banners were used to gather troops and also to signal mobilization of the army. Here the banner represents God's call to the nations to carry out his judgment. And the forces that were summoned, they are said, if you look at the last part of verse 2, to enter the gates of the nobles. And this refers to Babylon's ruling elites, those who prided themselves on its wealth, its culture, and power. You see, Babylon saw itself as the pinnacle of civilization, and yet we are told that the very gates that symbolize its glory will be breached and the city will be destroyed. Now, if you look down to verse 4, to the second part of verse 4, Isaiah hears the sound of a vast army assembling. We are told the Lord of hosts mastereth the host of the battle. The title, the Lord of hosts, emphasizes that God commands not only the armies of heaven, as we understand the description, but also the nations of the earth. And significantly, you know, these invaders are described, if you look in verse 3, as my sanctified ones, my mighty ones. This does not mean that they are morally righteous, but that they were set apart for God's purpose. And what appears to be a military invasion is in reality divinely directed judgment against the nation of Babylon. Now historically, this prophecy points to the Medes and the Persians who will conquer Babylon under Cyrus the Great. And it reflects a consistent biblical pattern that we see in scripture. And it is that God raises one nation to judge another. We know that Assyria judged the northern kingdom of Israel. Babylon would judge the southern kingdom of Judah. And the Middle Persian Empire would judge Babylon. God rules over all nations, and he directs the course of history according to his purposes. Now, Isaiah highlights two key features of this invading force. Look at verse 4. First of all, their multitude. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people. It speaks of the sheer size of the army, underscoring the certainty and also the scale of the coming judgment. Then in verse 5, their distance. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven. Though geographically distant and separated by great mountains, the army moves at God's command, and no distance limits God's authority. And Isaiah concludes with a sobering declaration. Look at verse 5. Look at the second part of verse 5. Even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. You see, these armies that God summoned, they are not acting independently. They are instruments of divine wrath. Babylon's fall is not accidental. It is a deliberate outworking of God's righteous judgment. Now let's look on to verse 6 and hear the day of the Lord. Isaiah once again introduces this very important prophetic theme in Scripture. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. I mentioned to you before that the day of the Lord refers to times when God intervenes decisively in history to judge the wicked and also to vindicate the righteous. And this prophecy actually carries a dual fulfillment. In the near fulfillment, it refers to the eventual downfall of Babylon. In its future fulfillment, it speaks of the final judgment during the period of the tribulation and also the return of Christ in his second coming. Look at what Isaiah declares in verse 6. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. And so very clearly given to us, the judgment comes directly from the Lord. Babylon's downfall will be an act of divine judgment. And for God's people, this truth brings comfort, because even when evil appears powerful, God remains in control. He remains in control of history. Then we are given various characteristics of the day of the Lord. First of all, we see sudden and inescapable judgment. Isaiah describes a scene of overwhelming fear and total helplessness. Look at verse 7. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And in verses 8 and 9, you see the imagery intensifies, describing anguish like a woman in labor, and then panic and terror. This is not a slow decline, but this is a sudden collapse. And Babylon's fall illustrates this vividly. You see, the city of Babylon appeared invisible. It was protected by massive walls. And yet, the Bible records for us in the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 5 that it fell in one single night during a feast. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. You remember the king Belshazzar? He blasphemed God. And we are told the writing on the wall in verse 25. And finally in verse 30 and verse 31. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, or the Babylonians slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Bible records for us that Babylon fell in a single night during a feast. And what seemed secure vanished instantly. And the lesson for us is this. No power is secure when God's judgment comes, and what appears stable can collapse in a moment. Secondly, the day of the Lord will bring about cosmic upheaval. Look at verse 10. You know, verse 10 expands the vision beyond earthly events. We read in verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. The darkened sky, the dim moon and the fallen stars portray cosmic upheavals. Now, while this language reflects the magnitude of Babylon's fall, it also points beyond it. You will remember that Jesus used the same imagery to describe events preceding his return. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 29. And you see the similarity, the words that were used. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. You see, Matthew 24, 29 records the Lord Jesus using the same imagery to describe events preceding his return. And this shows us once again that Isaiah's prophecy is both historical, the fall of the king of Babylon, and prophetic, anticipating not only Babylon's fall, but the final day of the Lord at the end of the age. The third thing that we see, judgment on pride and the world system. You see, Isaiah reveals the reason for God's judgment in verse 11. I will punish the world for their evil. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. Now, Babylon, as I said earlier, represents more than a city. It symbolizes the proud world system in rebellion against God. And throughout Scripture, pride invites divine opposition. Empires rise in arrogance, but God humbles them. And look at the devastation described. Look at verse 12. You know, it includes the drastic reduction of population. We are told in verse 12, God says, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir. Wealth and power, even as rare as the gold of Ophir, cannot save. And then in verse 13, the shaking of creation itself, I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place. This is also echoed in the words of Haggai in chapter 2, verse 6. And the lesson is this. It is folly to trust in human power or in human wealth, not even the grounds beneath our feet. The message is this. Only what is grounded in God will endure. And finally, we are given a description of total human helplessness and the collapse of society. You see, Isaiah closes with a vivid and unsettling imagery of human vulnerability. Look at verse 14. People are hunted like gazelles, fleeing in panic, or like sheep, scattered without a shepherd. And the picture is one of complete societal breakdown. You look at the last part of verse 14 to verse 16, it speaks of desperate flight. It speaks of violence. It speaks of families being torn apart. And the language there, you know, is intentionally graphic to drive home a very sobering truth. Divine judgment is not symbolic. It is not abstract. It is real and it is devastating. And so the day of the Lord is both a historical reality. And importantly for all of us today, it is also a prophetic review and also a preview of the final judgment. For the proud, for those who are rebellious, this passage is a warning of the inevitable judgment of God. And to the faithful, it is a reassurance once again that God rules over history. And importantly, His justice will ultimately prevail. Now look down to verse 17. Isaiah now makes a striking and a very specific prediction. Isaiah says in verse 17, behold, I will stir up the midst against them. As I mentioned to you, this prophecy is remarkable for two reasons. It was spoken long before Babylon became the dominant world power. This was the time of the Assyrian, even before Babylon's rise. And even more astonishing, Isaiah identifies the very nation God will use to overthrow Babylon, the Medes. And when you come to the latter chapter in chapter 45, 46, you know, Isaiah even mentioned Cyrus, the Persian king. And so this is not vague or generalized prediction. It is actually very precise, very detailed prophecy. The God of scriptures does not merely declare that judgment will come. He also appoints and he names the instruments by which it will be accomplished. And as I mentioned to you earlier, history confirms this prophecy with remarkable accuracy, because in 539 BC, Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great, as we read in Daniel chapter 5. And so this seemingly invincible city was taken in a single night. And of course, you know, there are many skeptics. They often argue that such prophecies must have been written after the events had occurred. But Isaiah's prophecy stands as a powerful testimony to the God who declares the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Now, who are the Medes and who are the Persians? Just to give you a little background. The Medes and the Persians, they were very closely related people from the region of ancient Iran, which is very much in the news today. Now, the Medes rose to prominence first in the 7th century BC. And the Medes, together with Babylon, they were responsible actually for the overthrow of Assyria in 612 BC with the fall of Nineveh. The Persians, initially they were under the Median influence, but they rose to prominence under Cyrus the Great. And under Cyrus, the two people, the Medes and the Persians, they were united into the Medo-Persian Empire, which later replaced Babylon as the next world power. And Isaiah's prophecy anticipates not only Babylon's fall, but the rise of the very empire that will succeed it. This is not just given to us in Isaiah's prophecy, but turn with me to Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 51. The same thing is recorded for us in verse 11. We are told in verse 11, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord had raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. You see, given to us again, God will raise the Medes to bring about the destruction of Babylon. Now let's go back to chapter 13. Look at verses 17 and 18. You see, Isaiah describes the invading force, the Medes and the Persians, in again very vivid and sobering terms. First of all, the Medes and the Persians, they are unbribable. Look at verse 17. We shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. The Medes could not be bought off. Their goal was not merely plunder, but conquest and domination. And so Babylon's immense wealth, its gold, its treasure, its splendor could not save it. And no ransom could avert God's judgment. Not only unbribable, look at verse 18. The Medes and the Persians will be relentless in judgment. Verse 18. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. Verse 18 portrays the intensity and also the severity of the assault. The invaders show no pity, sparing neither the young nor the old. Again, this reminds us that when God executes judgment, it is not superficial, it is decisive, and it is thorough. And then Isaiah now turns to Babylon itself. Look at verse 19. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms. Once the kingdom or the glory of kingdoms, once the crown jewel of the ancient world, Babylon will face total destruction. You know, like Sodom and Gomorrah, Babylon was marked by pride, wickedness, and rebellion against God. And Isaiah tells us that Babylon will be totally destroyed. Not only that, look at the next verse, in verse 20. Babylon would ultimately become desolate. It shall never be inhabited. Now, Babylon's decline in history occurred in stages, but its end was certain. It shall never be inhabited. It shall become desolate. And Isaiah concludes with a haunting imagery. Look at verses 21 and 22. The war beasts of the desert shall lie there. The houses shall be full of doleful creatures. Doleful creatures. Here it refers to owls, you know, birds, right? And the owls there actually refers to ostriches, shall dwell there, and setters. This, I'm told, refers to war goats, shall dance there. And the war beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places. And the time is near to come, and the days shall not be prolonged. You know, war beasts of the desert shall lie there. The once great city of Babylon will become a place of emptiness, silence, and irreversible ruin. And creatures of the wilderness, you know, all these animals that are described there, will dwell where the kings once ruled. And where there was once glory, the glory of kingdoms, there will be desolation. Now today, Babylon, the ancient city of Babylon, exists only as an archaeological site in this place known as Hila, which is actually in present-day Iraq. And if you go there, there are restoration projects underway, but it remains uninhabited and largely symbolic of the fallen empire. And its ruins stand as a testimony to the fulfillment of God's word to Isaiah's prophecy. And so if I may sum up for you, the message is unmistakable. Human greatness fades, but God's word stands. And Isaiah's prophecy offers both warning and also comfort. Warning, the certainty of God's justice. Babylon's fall reminds us that no power, however wealthy, advanced or dominant, can resist God. Nations rise in pride, but they all subject to God's authority. Comfort. It is also a call to repentance and hope, because you must remember, divine warnings are also invitation to repentance. And so, God's judgment calls His people to turn from pride and also to seek His mercy. And so for all of us as believers, this passage is more than a record of destruction. It is actually also a source of deep assurance. First of all, God rules history. And secondly, God keeps His word. Now, I think I will not go into chapter 14 because it's one very long chapter itself. So I think I will end with chapter 13. Next week, there's no Sunday school because it's ACM, so we'll come here at 9 o'clock for worship. So please come also for the ACM. And then I think we'll finish with chapter 14 in 2 weeks' time. All right, so keep the notes with you. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this wonderful lesson that you have learned this morning, that indeed you are God who is sovereign, the God who rules history, and also a God whose word is true, whose word stands forever. And so as your people, Lord, we ask that you will cause us to meditate upon your word, to help us, Lord, to understand your truth, and most of all, Lord, to trust in your promises. And when we stray from thee, help us remember that your warning is also a source of comfort and a call to all of us to repent of our sins and to return to thee. We ask, Lord, that you will teach us these lessons of faith so that we may learn to walk in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'll see you in 2 weeks' time.